Amen. His name is great and greatly to be praised. It's what this book, the Bible, talks all about, is how great he is through stories that they would have understood, through stories that we can see. That's why I love his word so much. His word, this book that we call the Bible, I often say it doesn't contain God's word. It is God's word, and it is the truth. And that's what we want to look at today. As we look at the story of Samson, I want us to understand that God provides us with strength, but we must look to God for our strength. As we are finding your strength in God this morning. If you would take your Bibles, we're going to go back just a little bit in the Old Testament to the book of Judges. Judges chapters 13 through 16 we're going to be looking at this morning as we look at the life of Samson. I tell you, I'm glad some of y'all sometimes help me with my spelling, and I often get things wrong, and when I put them out there on that sign, and I went out there and I made that sign about the story of Samson coming, S-A-M-P-S-O-N. And then I opened God's word and it's S-A-M-S-O-N. It just sounds like it has a P. So we're going to look at Samson today and not Samson. So I'm glad none of y'all caught that before I got it changed out there. So if y'all want enjoyment and fun with the pastor, read the sign and let me know when I make mistakes. Just don't ever look at the notes that I type. Luckily, there's spell check to help with that. But there was a pastor many of you might have heard of, Dr. Jerry Vines from down in Florida, and he wrote and was quoted with this quote, "Don't play with a rattlesnake, because sooner or later it will bite you." Don't have to worry about that with me, amen? But then he added to that, "Don't play with sin. Sooner or later it will bite you." That's exactly what happened to Samson in the story that we're going to look at. There are some wonderful things with the story of Samson. Today, I do not have time to go through the entire verse by verse with you, but we're going to look at some highlights and I think some key points in this story of Samson from the book of Judges. And what we understand when I first began reading this and looking at this and understanding that Samson was a judge, he's listed in the book of Judges, and oftentimes we look at that idea of as a judge as one who is ruling over someone. But understanding that the word judge by God's term is used a little different in different parts of Scripture. There are judges that God put up that ruled over people. And in the book of Judges, you see judge primarily used as one who is going to deliver. God chose Samson to be a judge to deliver his people from the Philistines. I need you to hear that. He gave Samson to his mother and father for the purpose of delivering the Philistines, the Israelites, from the Philistines. And let's see what happened through his life. The first thing I want y'all to see is Samson's dedication. Samson wasn't just any ordinary Joe that came along and God decided, oh, look, there's Samson. Let me use him to deliver my people. He's got all these big, mighty muscles. No, Samson's life was ordained well before he was ever here. You see, God had a purpose for Samson to be a judge or a deliverer for his people. The Israelites, through no surprise to us, their disobedience against God again, God once allowed, again, his people, the Israelites, to fall under the rule of an enemy nation. The Philistines were now over them. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. It's speaking of Samson to his mother, says, "For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the body shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistine." What is a Nazarite? He said that he was going to be a Nazarite, is one who is separated and is dedicated to God. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, it gives us the three specifications for what a Nazarite would. Listen to this. They would abstain from wine and strong drink. No razor shall pass over his head, and shall not go near a dead person. I need you to remember those three things. No wine, no razor over his head, and shall not go near a dead person is the vow that a Nazarite would make to God. So we see that God has Samson for a purpose, it tells us, but Scripture also talks about his miraculous birth. Samson wasn't just born any old natural way. He was to a point, but his mother was barren. She had had no children up until this point. Samson's mother's womb that was barren was opened by God to bring forth his judge. Look at verse 2 of chapter 13. "There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son.'" This miraculous birth was also announced by the visit of an angel, but not just any angel. It was the angel of the Lord. You might ask, who is the angel of the Lord? This is the pre-incarnate Christ. Before he came and put on clothes of flesh in the New Testament, he is evident and he is active in the Old Testament. How do we know this? Because this word that is used to describe him is used to describe him elsewhere. You see, the angel came and visited to the woman, the mother first of Samson, and then they asked him to come back. He came back and visited with both of them, and Samson's father said, "Would you please tell me your name?" And in verse 18 of chapter 13, "But the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful.'" That word "wonderful" in the Hebrew is pali. The best I could probably pronounce that for you this morning. But how do we know that that's referring to the pre-incarnate Christ? Well, we can turn our attention to Isaiah. Let me just read to you Isaiah verse 6 of the 9th chapter. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." The same root word in Hebrew. We describe it as wonderful. It's referring to Jesus incarnate, has come and has spoke to them. And not only his dedication through his miraculous birth and his purpose, but he received as a Nazarite through God the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as part of this dedication. Samson born and blessed by God, verse 24 of the 13th chapter. "Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson, and the child grew up and the Lord blessed him." Also, we see that Samson became a charismatic judge for Israel. I am sure a few of you, when I said that word, charismatic judge, may be moved a little bit in your seat. That word charismatic sometimes doesn't set well with us because of the way we have seen it maybe misused or portrayed out. But charismatic is talking about one who is spiritual given to them, the Spirit. They have a supernatural power through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Samson, verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him, in Manah, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. The Holy Spirit began to come upon Samson. We often see, and I even used the picture up there, we often see Samson as this big bowed up person walking around. We were trying to describe to Waylon this week about this difference, and we basically said he was probably a smaller person because his power was not from physical strength. His power was from the Holy Spirit strength. And we said he probably didn't walk around here looking like Lane, all bowed up and ready to go. And he understood that. You know, you've seen Lane. But he probably looked like an average person because his power was from God for a purpose to what? Deliver Israel from the oppression of Philistine rulers. They're ruling over them in that oppression. So we understand that Samson's dedication, he was dedicated from birth, before birth. God brought him forth for a purpose to deliver his people. But Samson was human, and Samson had a downfall. If you know the story, if not, I'm going to fill you in a little bit with it. Today, as I've told you before, I want us to come to this with some fresh eyes and to see this, not necessarily from all of what we have understood from childhood, for those of us who have heard this. What was his first and probably one of his major downfalls? But the ugly word that starts with an L, lust. Samson had a problem with lust. He had a problem with what? His eyes. I'm here to tell you today there's a lot that goes on with eyes. You might have heard the phrase before, the eyes are the window to the soul. It's not directly in Scripture, but there is some Scripture that really leads to that. Let me read to you, if you want to turn with me, Matthew chapter 6. Put your little marker there in Judges. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and self." The eyes are a very vital part of our body. If I'm honest with you, on most mornings in my prayer time, I ask God to protect my eyes. I'm here to tell you today, I encourage you to do the same thing. What we allow our eyes to see goes into our mind and then in our mind into our heart. So he had a problem with his eyes. He had a lust problem. In Scripture, we see three times that this come up. Judges chapter 14. In verse 1, "Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines." Timnah was not in Israel territory. It was in Philistine territory. Remember what Samson came to do. God brought him forth to what? Deliver Israel from the Philistines. But he went down into Philistine territory and he saw a woman. and it sunk deep into him, and his lust took after. In verse 3 of 14, then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all your people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistine? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. He went into a territory he had no business being, and he saw a woman who looked good. He lusted after her. He wanted to marry her. He wanted to marry the very enemy that he has been brought forth to deliver. He was to deliver them from her. But he said, he told his daddy, go get her, I want her. They're like, can't you marry somebody from Israel? No, she looks good to me. And he marries the Philistine daughter. We also see it just wasn't that, because he ended up losing her. We might talk a little bit more about her in a moment. But what about next? We see over in chapter 16 and verse 1 that Samson went into Gaza. This is one of the lower parts, deep down into Philistine territory. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, and went in to her. He saw her. He went into her. It was not his wife. I'm going to be a little graphic. I think you know this, though. It was a female prostitute. It was a woman who sold her body for sexual favors for money. But yet this man dedicated to God, this Nazirite, saw, lusted after the harlot, and he went after her, and he lied with her. Down in territory he had no business being. And then maybe the name that we know the well, Delilah. It's not for sure, but they believe there is a play on words with Delilah. When you look at the letters and how they're formed in the Hebrew language, that she was very possible like a woman of the night, woman of darkness. It says that he loved her, and we can take into that that he saw her. His reputation precedes him. He lusted after her. He was not married to her, but he went to her on a regular basis, and he enjoyed those sexual favors from her as they would incline to each other. In verse 4, it says that it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Where is the valley of Sorek? Can you imagine? You've got it, in the Philistine territory. The Valley of Sorek was the division point or the border between Philistine territory and the Israelite territory, but it is in the Philistine territory. Because of his lust and his eyes, it begins to rule who he is. And as it says, you can't serve two. What happened in his downfall, secondly, is it clouded his judgment. He didn't guard his heart. He couldn't see what was happening right in front of him. The Philistine daughter, the first one, the one that he married. He marries the enemy. Come on, Samson. You're born of God to deliver Israel from the Philistines, and you're going to go marry one of them? I think his judgment's marred from the very beginning of this story. He marries the daughter of the Philistine woman. What about the harlot? Samson knows that he was born to be a judge, a deliverer, and yet he's sleeping with the enemy. He's fornicating with the enemy, right against God. Open, blatantly. Delilah. Let me tell you what. His lust for her, it must have been something. Because let me tell you what. His judgment was clouded. What do I mean by his judgment was clouded? From the very beginning, let's look there at verse chapter 16 and go to verse 4 and 5. I don't think it's going to be on the screens for you. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Let me stop right there. The Philistines are after him because he has killed many of them already. And now you have five main cities of the Philistine territories, each being ruled by a lord. And the lords have come to her and said, "We will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." I thought, man, 1,100 pieces of silver is good. And then I saw the word each. She's probably getting 5,500 pieces of silver because each of them are going to do it. Okay, so he has killed them. He has embarrassed them. He has humiliated them from the very beginning. And then verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you." Ding, ding, ding. Very beginning, she says, "How can I overtake you? I want to afflict you." I'd have got up and ran. But no. His lust has clouded his judgment. So he begins to play with her. And three times, the first time he says that if you'll wrap me with the bowstring, or it would be gut material that was twisted in to make a bowstring that was still green, he said, "I will become weak like everybody else." So she ties him up. She says, "Samson, the Philistines are on you." And he breaks it like nothing. Then she says, "Oh, Samson, you lied to me. Tell me the truth." He says, "Bind me with new ropes that's never been used." That's already happened once back in the story. Said that she bound him with the ropes. And when she said, "The Philistines are upon you," he jumped up and broke them. And then the third time he begins to bring a little truth into it. She says, "Don't lie to me. You've been deceiving me," over at verse 13. He says, "If you'll take my seven locks of hair and you will weave them into the loom and put the pin in, I'll become weak." Remember the vow of the Nazarites to never have a razor on his head. So she does that. And again, she says, "The Philistines are upon you." And guess what he does? He jumps up, he rips it all off, and he takes off. Three times his judgment is clouded. She done told him what she wanted to do. Now he's told her three times, three lies, but he says, "Here's what you can do." It's obvious that she did those things, and he broke free. Can he not get the idea that she's trying to bind him and afflict him? No, because the lust of his eye has so clouded his judgment, he keeps going back for more. And then, I'm sure, she's a little irritated. She wants that what? She wants that money. She bats her eyes. "Oh, Samson, you say you love me, but you keep lying to me." And that's where we see the problem. Because his lust has clouded his judgment, he no longer guards his heart. Look at verse 17, chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 17. So he told her all that was in his heart, and he said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God." Let me pause right there in that. Earlier parts, he refers to him as Yahweh, the covenant name of God. Your scripture has probably "the Lord" in all capital L-O-R-D. Here he refers to him by God, Elohim. It's not referring to him as covenant God. He says, "I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man." He told her. He told the enemy his heart. He told the enemy his secret to his power is from God. The hair is the sign of this vow that he has made. And Delilah does exactly what you would expect her to do. She calls for him. He's told me his heart. I believe him. They brought the money. They cut his hair off. He is so clouded in his judgment that he doesn't even realize they're cutting his hair off. And there's where the problem comes. And also he has a pride problem. So this tells the enemy the secret. We see he's living his life for himself throughout the story, the things that he does. We see that he's just going to get up and use his strength for himself. He's killed a lion throughout it. Remember, he had that Nazarite vow. He was going and a lion come after. He reaches up, takes his lion with his bare hands, just rips it apart. You remember the third part of the vow, don't touch a dead person. He comes back later. He sees the carcass of a lion. What does that tell you? The lion was dead. And he goes over and he scoops honey out of the dead lion, begins to eat. Gives it to his parents and eats. Oh, yum, it's good. But Scripture's very careful to tell us that he didn't tell them where it come from because he knew it was wrong. He shouldn't have been doing it, but because of his selfish pleasures and his clouded judgment. But let me tell you what, church. Sin will catch up with you. And there are consequences. And probably to me, one of the most scariest verses in all of the Bible. Look at verse 20. So she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. The Lord had departed from him. Thank God that as a believer today, the Lord will never depart from us, but our fellowship can definitely be broken. And too often it happens and we don't even know it until it's too late. This is consequence. God's presence had left him. He was placed in the hands of the enemy without strength of the Lord to fight or to defend himself. Tells us in verse 21 that they gouged out his eyes. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. The grinder was a woman's job. They made a mockery of who Samson was. And another consequence is because of Samson's lust and his downfall, he gave the enemy an opportunity to praise their false god. It tells us in verse 23, "Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands.'" First of all, we know that's a bunch of baloney. But because of his downfall, he gave the enemy a reason or an opportunity to rejoice. Church, I could stop right there. And I believe that there would be the weight on us that the Lord had departed from him. Kind of like the story of the crucifixion. Jesus is on the hill. The clouds get dark, and he says, "It is finished." He gave up the ghost. They took him off the cross. They put him in the tomb. We could end right there and have the weight of that. But, I love buts in Scripture. But we know 3 days later what came out of the grave. Same thing with Samson. I want to give you a but. Samson's deliverance. Judges chapter 16 verse 22 tells us that Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me in this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my eyes." Samson once again turns his attention to God, to Yahweh, as he refers to him, to the Lord. He was delivered, it tells us at verse 28, verse 22, that however the hair of his head began to grow back after it was shaved off. But it doesn't just stop there, because Samson turned his attention and his faith to the Lord in his weakness, in spite of his weakness, when he turns to God for his strength. Listen to verse 29. Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and embraced himself against them, the one with his right hand, the other with his left hand. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it, so that the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. When he turned his attention to the Lord for the strength and sacrificed everything, put his life in the hands of the Lord, his death killed more. It tells us that he was in the house or in a temple where they were praising Dagon. They brought Samson in so that they could make fun of him and he would entertain them being blind. And in that house was the Lord's men and women, rulers and leaders. There were 3,000 people on the upper deck looking down in. And when he pushed that, it fell in and it killed the Lord's. It killed those people. He killed more in his death, because he relied on the Lord. He is delivering Israel from the oppression of the Israelite people. And then verse 31. Then his brothers and his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zoar and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. Remember, I began with the phrase, "Don't play with snakes, sooner or later they'll bite you. Don't play with sin, sooner or later it'll bite you." Let me give you a quick recap of the changes that happened in Samson's life. Samson's life was guided by sight, and what was right in his own eyes turns to being blind and having his eyes gouged out, and he lost his sight. Samson would go and come as he pleased, but turns into a life of bondage and imprisonment. Samson spent his life humiliating others, turns into the one being humiliated. Samson, having the highest call and ordained by God to be the one to deliver Israel, turns to being the lowest position of grinding the mill in the prison because he flirted with sin. Church, we must look to God to fight our battles against the enemy. Who is the enemy? Is the devil. I strongly encourage you, the best thing I can do today to equip you in this battle is, do not flirt with sin. Don't play with it. Don't be like Samson and see how close can I get. I mean, he even went to the board. How close can I get? Because let me tell you, it will bite you. It will jump further than you think. Because of your eyes, it will bite you. Don't see how close we can get to it. There's only one way to fight the battle. There's only one way that we can be delivered, and that is through Jesus Christ. Our strength comes from God. And let me tell you what, when finding your strength in God, there will be strength in spite of your weakness. May you bow your heads. Father God, I thank you for your love. Father, thank you, Lord, this story. Father, it's parts of it, Lord, are hard to read. Father, the idea that because Samson allowed his eyes to lead his life instead of you, that your presence departed from him. Father, I pray this morning that we would let you be our light. Father, that we would commit to leading and following, to follow your leading. And Father, your fellowship would not leave us. Father, I do thank you for the encouragement that your presence will never leave us. But Father, there are times that we allow our eyes, our lust for other things to guide us, and we lose that fellowship. Father, I pray today that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Father, they don't even have this strength. That, Lord, today would be the day you would prick their hearts and they would surrender their life to you. Father, maybe there's those here today, Father, who, like me, had their heart pricked through your message. Father, they need to confess that they've allowed their eyes to lust after things of this world and to lose sight of you. Father, would you convict? Would you allow us to confess and to repent? And Father, that we would have that deliverance and that fellowship restored as we look to you. Because Father, the enemy's real, the fight's real, and we need you each and every day. Father God, I just praise you now. Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to have freedom to move. Hearts would be sensitive to your leading. And Lord, we surrender it all to you. And Father, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.